Those who don't know me, my name is Andre Cheng, and it's an absolute pleasure and a privilege to speak to you today about the last parable, the parable of the sower. 2,000 years ago, a man famous for being a healer and a prophet spoke a quirky story with a hidden meaning to a crowd from many towns around Judea, which is in the ancient Middle East. His Hebrew name was Yeshua, son of Joseph. He was famously known for his Greek name, Jesus. It was a time when Israel was ruled by the Roman Empire, still allowed to worship at a rebuilt temple. It was 400 years since a recognized prophet of God had spoken, and it was into this age that came this man. When Jesus walked the ancient world moved. Crowds came from everywhere to hear his teaching and to be healed. Like the prelude of a Wagner or a snap goal to win the grand final, there was a kind of rare majesty about him. At his baptism, which is a symbolic washing away of the wrongs that has been done to God, there was a voice from heaven, "You are my son." Jesus speaks the word and the dead walk. Now, I'm quite a fan of quotes. I do like a good quote. And there have been many outrageous quotes in history. One of my favourites is from the boxer Muhammad Ali. And this is what he said about his preparation for a fight, famous world heavyweight championship fight, 1974, Rumble in the Jungle with George Foreman. "Been chopping trees. I done something new for this fight. I done tussled with an alligator. I wrestled with a whale. I done handcuffed lightning, thrown thunder in jail. Well, only last week, I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick." This is my favorite part. He says, "Bad, fast, fast. Why, last night, I cut off the light in my bedroom, hit the switch, and it was in the bed before the room was dark." Yes, he was the only 3-time world heavyweight champion in history. He was a lot cleverer than what people give him credit for. But when he spoke, his words were nothing more than outrageous hyperbole, just entertaining hot air, if somewhat endearing. Jesus, on the other hand, is a man of comparatively few words. While a boxer is a master of self-promotion, Jesus shies away from full disclosure of who he is and what he's doing. In Luke chapter 4, verse 35, an impure spirit declares in a loud voice that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And Jesus says sternly, "Be quiet." In chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus heals a man from leprosy and tells him not to tell anyone. A boxer speaks fancifully that he'd done handcuffed lightning, thrown thunder in jail. Jesus speaks, and the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus speaks, and he forgives the wrongs that have been done to God. Jesus is punching God-shaped holes in the space-time continuum around him, and he's not even really trying. It is as if he cannot help but show who he is through what he says and what he does. It is between two massive pillars of self-disclosure, Jesus speaking and forgiving the wrongs that have been done to God, and Jesus speaking and the wind and the waves obeying him, that he speaks to the crowd today. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, page 1037 on your pew Bibles, if you don't already have it open. And this is what he says. "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path it was trampled on, the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown." Now, I have no idea what the crowd were expecting to hear that day. I can only imagine that perhaps some of them might have been healed or heard of the healings or wanted to know, and they just wanted to know what he had to say. My guess is they were underwhelmed by what he said and just wondering what it all meant. There's a hint to what Jesus is doing here. It's in verse 8. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Jesus is working within a paradigm here. He explains to his disciples in verse 10, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." So what's going on here? Well, he's quoting. Jesus quotes Isaiah, who's a prophet in the Bible. 700 years before Jesus spoke, a heavenly creature speaks to Isaiah in a vision of God. 700 years before Jesus, this is what the heavenly creature says. He said, "Go tell this people, be ever hearing and never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn and be healed." It's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. See, back in Isaiah's time, God's people had turned away from God. They had followed the gods of the other nations. And not only that, they were not treating one another the way that God wanted them to treat one another. God's judgment on his people was simply to let them suffer the consequences of their choice. The implication is that God's people many generations later were no different. They were not following God, and they were not caring for and treating one another the way that God wanted them to. You see, friends, as Jesus was looking into the eyes of the crowd of the people that he was speaking to on that day, he saw a spiritually glazed look in their eyes. Physically present, but spiritually far away. He makes this appeal to the audience, a kind of challenge, perhaps fishing for the odd one who might be truly seeking God. So finally, Jesus begins his exposition of the secrets of the kingdom of God in verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Now, Jesus has not suddenly changed topics here. He is revealing a secret. He is saying that at the heart of the beginning of the kingdom of God is this, the word of God. So what is the word of God? Jesus doesn't directly tell us, but he gives us some hints in verse 12. Whatever it is, they hear it, they believe it, and they're saved. So we know that being saved is coming from relying or believing in this word. And in verse 15, it produces a crop, literally produces fruit. Luke himself gives us a clue about what the word of God is. A few chapters back in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. You can flip back a couple of pages and find that pretty easily. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. He's writing a history. He departs momentarily to give us a theological point. This is what he says, what he writes. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God." Do you see the theological point that he makes? When Jesus speaks, out come the words of God. Jesus opens his mouth, and God speaks. So what does this mean? Well, it becomes clearer when we see Jesus' mission. Jesus himself spells this out for us in chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is his core business. It's to save. Remember, the parable speaks of the saving word of God. Friends, there is a oneness between the word of Jesus and the word of God. A oneness of meaning. A oneness of purpose. The full understanding of this would not have been revealed until many years later. I think John had some deep insights into this. He writes about this in his biography of Jesus, and you should read it because it's incredibly rich into these insights. You see, friends, accepting or rejecting the kingdom of God is about accepting or rejecting the word of God. It's about how we treat God's saving plan through Jesus, and it's all in the Bible, the word of God. Just think about this for a moment. I spent, as some of you might know, I work as a GP. I spent 6 years doing a Bachelor of Medicine, Bachelor of Surgery. I then went into hospital to do postgraduate work for 3 years. Then I did another 3 years to do some study to then work as a GP. Now, if I retire at the age of 70, then I would have worked for about 35 years. So about 10 years of study for a job that lasts for 35 years. Now, the average life expectancy in Australia for a male is 80 years, for a female is 85 years. A quick comparison between 80 to 85 years and eternity reveals that eternity is a lot longer. Now, this is my point. If you, like me, have spent years preparing for a job which is going to last for, what, 35 years? What are you doing to prepare for eternity? The kingdom, my friends. The kingdom. The parable says this message is about the saving word of God, and it's certainly important, but it is not as important as the response. And this is the purpose of the parable. So Jesus goes on to describe these different scenarios. In verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. There is a trajectory in the lives of each one of these people. Notice that they seem to start off okay for some of them. The first group, they hear the saving word of God, the devil takes it away. The second group, they receive it. Not only that, but they receive it with joy. Then the time of testing comes and they fall away. Now we've got to remember that Jesus is firstly teaching this to his disciples. And in chapter 22, you see two of his disciples being severely tested. I'm sure they were probably all severely tested. But in chapter 22, it's those two. And one of them tragically ends his life. But there is another audience for this parable. In the very next verse, after the parable, verse 16, Jesus says, no one puts a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Jesus is telling them the secrets of the kingdom of God, but they are for a wider audience. They are to listen carefully so they can share it too. You see, friends, there is a universality to this parable. Its genius, its brilliance, is that it applies to everyone. So far we have looked at the first two groups in the parable, but there is the third. The third group here, but as they go about their life, they're choked by life's worries, distracted by riches and pleasures, and what happens? They fall away? No. They completely reject God's word? No. You can see it in verse 14. Doesn't it say they do not mature? A more literal translation is the fruit does not mature. Yes, Jesus is warning them first of the word of God completely disappearing off the radar. And let's face it, most Aussies are in this group. Might have heard something about Jesus, maybe, when they were young. Or maybe read a placard that someone at the footy or at the cricket put up, the John 3:16. These guys say thanks, but no thanks. Just not interested. Secondly, he's warning people from falling away when things get tough. People who hear God's saving plan, but they get teased at school, or they get embarrassed in front of their group of friends, or the families are giving them heaps for it. So what happens? They give it up. But he's warning of another danger in the third soil group, not maturing. Excuse me. Don't be deceived, friends. He doesn't say that this group ends up okay. The distractions end up choking them. Mark and Luke record this parable, and the word Mark uses is unfruitful. That is, there is no growth, no fruit at all in the first place. It's not just a lack of maturity, but a slow death that he's talking about. Occult, imperceptible. Can life really do that to your beliefs? Surely if you believe in God's saving plan in Jesus, everything will be okay. Well, let me tell you the story about Abdul and his camel. I'm sure some of you have heard it. But there, Abdul is in his tent, and the camel is outside in a fierce sandstorm. The camel, who can speak in this story, says to Abdul, "Oh, master, but if I were to just put my nose inside the tent, it would shield me from this fierce sandstorm." Abdul thinks, "Well, there's not enough room for both of us in this tent." That is not an unreasonable request. "Yes, camel, you can put your nose in the tent." A little bit later, the camel says, "Oh, master, but if I could just put my head inside the tent to shield me from this fierce sandstorm." Abdul thinks, "Well, camel, that is not an unreasonable request. We both can't fit in this tent, but yes, why don't you put your head in the tent?" You can see where this is going, can't you? Little bit by little bit, what ends up happening? Even worse. The camel is in the tent, and Abdul is outside in the fierce sandstorm. Friends, is this what happened to your desire to find out about the deep things in life? Is this what happened to your foray into Jesus? You start off with a kind of fire and joy and determination, and then something happened. Most commonly, we are seduced by our comfort. We suffer that famous Aussie curse of apathy. And we're masters of it. In terms of wealth, we are the richest country in the world for the last 4 years. That's from a Swiss financial institution. And apparently they've got all the money, so they should know. What on earth do we need? Distractions. We don't have enough distractions. Perhaps actually we have too much. We live in a country where too much sport is not enough. And if that was not enough, life itself is a distraction. You get the promotion at work, and you have less time with your family to consider God and what life is all about. And that kudos and the affirmation from your colleagues just takes you away. Or you're just so busy with your studies, you don't have time for all that God stuff. Or you're in a committed relationship, but it's not going so well. And you seem to be getting comfort and support from another. And you don't realise there's a problem until it's too late. Or the latest iDevice finally arrives. Before you know it, you're spending all your time on it, forgetting that life is about people, not things. Maybe your favourite thing to do is to watch late night television. Or maybe it's looking at pictures of people you can't stop looking at. Pictures you view in secret. And before you know it, you're miles away from seeking God, justifying completely getting rid of him from your life altogether. Friends, if any of this is so familiar to you, then Jesus has a message for you tonight. Stop it. Take a good look at yourself. Stop being part of the problem and start being part of the solution. Get that camel out of your tent. A quick comparison between 80 to 85 years and eternity reveals that eternity is a lot longer. The parable ends with verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Friends, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're all distracted with life. We're all intimately concerned about the everyday things of this world, and we get lost. We forget the importance of seeking the things and the purposes of God. We need help. We need God's help. We need a supernatural change of heart. We need God's saving word. The secret of the kingdom of God starts with knowing God's word. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. This is how we endure the time of trial. This is how we remain faithful and unwavering in the face of life's turmoil. Later in Luke, we find out that the Bible is all about Jesus. You can read about this in chapter 24. Jesus tells his disciples what's written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, which is the Bible at the time. It is in the person and the work of Jesus that we find God's plans and purposes fulfilled. Friends, if what you've heard about today has whet your appetite, then get into this word. We spend years preparing for a job that lasts, 30 years? Do you think you could maybe spare an hour or two to read Luke? If you are already a believer, we have even more reason to be reminded of the promises that we have through Jesus. We get very distracted by life. We need God's word to refocus us on what matters. We need his perspective to see things clearly. The most ambitious building project in history went way over budget, beyond what anyone could pay, but it has been paid for in full. It's the kingdom. The author, the architect, and the chief builder financed it. That's Jesus. And he paid for it with his life. He has the words of eternal life. And he wants you to be part of this kingdom. What you have to ask yourself is, how bad do you want it?